2 Corinthians chapter 6, we've been working our way around and through the book of 2 Corinthians, and you need to be like able to pay good attention today, because I'm going to move us around a lot. So, but I have the mic, so I have permission. It says, 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1, and working together with him. So this is about our connection with him. Working together with him, we also urge you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, at the acceptable time, I listened to you, and on the day of salvation, I helped you. Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation, giving no cause for offense in anything, so that the ministry won't be discredited. In other words, share the gospel, live the gospel, speak the gospel, but don't do it in a way that pushes people farther away than they already are. Now, that doesn't mean you don't tell the truth. How many of you know that when you're off the beaten path and somebody speaks the truth to you, it could be offensive? And sometimes people will tell you, well, you deadbeat, if you would quit doing that, you wouldn't have this problem. There might be a better way of approaching that, and that's what he's saying. Don't discredit the ministry, because we're trying to get people saved here, or get turn them back to the Lord. Don't discredit what you're doing by the way you do it. And don't act like you have received the grace of God in vain. The Amplified says verse 1 this way, laboring together as God's fellow workers with him, then we beg of you not to receive the grace of God in vain, that merciful kindness, that grace by which God exerts his holy influence on souls and turns them to Christ, keeping and strengthening them, don't receive it to no purpose. And that's kind of what Mike was mentioning there. You feel like, man, like I told him, you know, God's just as good right now as he was when I was 30. Because it's the same. He never changes. And so now, my capacity on the other end might not be quite the same as it was when I was 30. But that doesn't change him getting done what he wants to get done in, for, and through us. Destiny is still destiny. Well, it looks farther away now than it did 20 years ago. Well, he does suddenly come sometimes. So the idea here is, don't treat him like he's not God just because you got older. Because, yea, verily, everybody will. Right? And so he says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. And Paul is reminding them, we're in this together. This isn't about you not counting or him giving up on you. No, on you. He says, no, we're co-laborers. We're co-workers. And you may not have as much co left in you as you previously used to have, but we're still co-laborers. We're in this with him. He doesn't just say, oh, well, Bill, go get saved. No, he may say, Trace, go talk to Bill so Bill can get saved. He doesn't do it without us. So he says, we're co-laborers, we're co-workers in the kingdom, but don't receive the grace of God empty, vain, no purpose. And, well, so how do you avoid that from happening? Well, we're going to look back at what I said before we quit last time. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it's on your outline. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, that's Jesus, having died for all, therefore all died. This is everywhere in the New Testament, and it's very difficult for people to get. But when Jesus died, you were in him. By his doing, you are in Christ Jesus. When he died, you died. That's hard to figure because I'm here. But in the eyes of God, Jesus paid for everybody, and you were crucified with him. So as Galatians chapter 2 says the same thing. And now we're alive because he's alive. So his death and his resurrection included us. Now that's a hard one to get a hold of, but that's how God treats it. Because he's in us, if we're believers, he's in us and you're in him, and he sees you through Jesus being in you and you being in Jesus. That's a hard place to start, but he's counting on you knowing that. That's what I'm trying to say. It really is. So, he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves. So this is the second part of it. Oh, he owns me. He bought me with a price. I was in him when he died. I'm in him when he's resurrected. I'm seated with him in the heavenly places. So now my life is destined to be for him. So don't live for yourself, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh. Even though we knew Christ according to the flesh, now we know him that way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. So one of the ways you don't receive the grace of God in vain is to recognize there's something new in you. When you got saved, the Spirit of God came to live in you and you got placed in him. That's different, man. This is a different thing. We're not left to our own. Therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God. Whoa, 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 whoa. All these things are from God. Well, some of these things have got trouble in them. Difficulty. Yeah, you know what? He says, in this world, you'll have some trouble. You'll have some tribulation. But all these things, all the good things come down from the Father of lights. He's in these new things to change us. He doesn't just say, I'm just going to remarkably improve your behavior. When I did youth group, kids were always saying, oh, I got to turn over a new leaf. And I said, if you turn over a new leaf, you're the same old sap on the inside. But they got it. Because it's the vine and the branch, right? And there's a newness of life in us. We're alive with the life of God. Well, I don't act like it all the time. Start out at the beginning again. We are alive with the life of God. And because we are, even a blind squirrel gets a nut now and then. We are going to purposely grow up into the likeness of his son. That's what's going to happen. So old things have passed away, new things have come. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. We're reconciled with Jesus. Where he caused us, it says God was reconciling us through Jesus, not counting our transgressions against us. So we are reconciled. That word means we're in right standing with God. I may not always be in right appearance or right performance in God, but I am at reconciled, redeemed peace with God because he says so. If Jesus did it and he did it for me and I'm in him and he's in me, God says we're reconciled. And so if it isn't broke, don't try to fix it. Accept the fact, I don't know why he'd reconcile me. I wasn't worth it. I wasn't doing any good. I didn't care. But you know what? He did. He cared enough to say, I'm going to do my part. Now, would you say yes to yours, please? And that's how it does. So we are reconciled. And that'll help you not receive the grace of God in vain. Because reconciliation means, oh, he's doing something with me and for me. He must not be mad at me. He must not be angry with me. He must not disapprove of me. He's accepted me. Yeah. Acceptance and approval, the two A's, maybe the only A's I ever got. Well, that's not true, but do you understand what I'm saying? We're accepted and approved. We got to get that. That means you're reconciled. That means we're starting off with a clean slate with God. That's just... Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling himself to the world, not counting the trespasses against him, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So note, not only are we reconciled, we have the message, the voice, the ministry of reconciliation. We get to tell others how it happened to us. And others get to believe. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. If you're an ambassador, you got credentials. You have authority. You're being endorsed by the head of all nations. Just not another nation. It says that our citizenship's in heaven. We looked at that last week. So, being an ambassador means I've been entrusted with this authoritative message from the king. That's pretty cool. That'll get you in places. And sometimes you won't even get a parking ticket, you know. But, well, and then if you're in the real world, you wouldn't. But do you understand what I'm saying? We've been entrusted with being ambassadors for him. We get to be those who deliver the message, those who represent the one who is in control. Therefore, we are ambassadors through God. It's like God was making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so we might become the righteousness of God in him. So that's one of the ways you know you're not receiving the grace of God in vain, because he's already become sin for you, which means he has imputed or imparted his righteousness to you. This is the one that got me the hardest, because I could say maybe reconciled. Yeah, well, he's good, he's peaceful, but to say that I'm righteous. I mean, I had a mirror, you know. It was very difficult for me to say, oh, Lord, I know probably theologically that's true, but experientially, this is tough, man, because I still sound like me, and I wasn't like robbing banks or anything, but I was not perfect in my behavior, and I tried to make myself perfect in my behavior, and that's not what he wants, because he knows we can't. If I could be perfect, then Jesus wouldn't have come to impart his perfection to us, right? So I just felt guilty all the time, and it didn't matter if it was big guilty or little guilty. I felt guilty all the time, and it was in trying to please God, I felt guilty all the time. Well, that's the enemy of saying, well, I don't have to worry about this guy. As long as he's stuck in his guilt or feels like he doesn't measure up because somebody else is holier than that or more mature than that or whatever like that. And one day I just got it. I mean, I'd read Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 to the point where, and The Normal Christian Life by Watchman Nee about 40 times. I mean, I had to go buy new copies of the book. They were highlighted, outlined it. I mean, just terrible. And one day I got it and I said, oh, he did it. Not like he did it. And now it's where I always say this. Jesus took the test. He got an A, and I get his grade. And I thought, oh, I don't have to worry about this. I don't even have to copy off his paper. I just accept his grade. I mean, it was pretty cool. Like that, it was like, oh, I understand now. I think I kind of get it, that I died when he died. I'm in him, and he's in me. And the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so that became my message. You're accepted and approved. I don't act like that. Oh, shut up. I told myself that for 10 years. Now, listen to me. Now, I said, everybody I met was in the same spot. When it came right down to it, they really didn't feel accepted and approved. They said, I got to get to that point where I got this thing with God. And I said, you start out there. When you get saved, he gives that to you. Well, why didn't I know it? And I said, I didn't know it. But it's, you know, it's in black, white, and red right there in the book, you know. And I said, it's knowing that I'm accepted and approved that gives me the opportunity. At least I got a 50-50 shot of doing the right thing every time. Every time. And then I'm not receiving the grace of God in vain, am I? Because vain means empty, purposeless. Man, when I found more purpose than, it was always in people. But you know what I mean? And this idea now of, we're working together. If he was upset with me, he'd just break the partnership. But plain as day, you are a co-laborer with me, a co-worker with me. And so he's a senior partner, but we're still part of it. And, you know, if you're the senior partner, you could dismiss the junior partner at any time. But he never did. Fact is, what he said, I'm going to do, I'm going to keep making you more like me. I'm going to make you more senior partner-esque, if you'll let me. That's not receiving the grace of God in vain. Because I know I'm talking to some people who think, yeah, man, that's me. I don't get it. I don't have purpose. And you need to get that, what was it, aqua velva or men brace or whatever the skin bracer thing was. Thanks. I needed that. Come into conclusion of, I just need to turn my focus to what he's done, not what I've failed to do. And that's, all of a sudden, I thought, yeah, and I was, This is going to sound crazy to you, but it was out of humility that I was doing what I was doing, trying to prove to God that I really meant it and I really wanted to do what he wanted me to do and that I wanted to be clean and, you know, all that kind of stuff. And he would look down, I think, and go, well, the kid tries. Not the sharpest knife in the drawer, but he's trying. And he would keep putting, I'd get led to a different book or a different speaker or a different sermon, you know, and I'd pray and I'd journal, and finally cohesion came. And I go, oh, I wasted all that time. No, I didn't, because I got to where he wanted me to get. So I really didn't waste it. It wasn't vain. So let me read to you. From 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. This is Paul writing to the Thessalonians because he actually mentions this to them, what we're talking about. He says in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 3, that is the reason that when I could bear the suspense no longer, I sent that I might learn how you were standing the strain and the endurance of your faith. In other words, you guys got saved and everything was happening, but I haven't seen you and I don't know if you're still doing it or not. For I was fearful lest somehow the tempter had tempted you and our toil among you should prove to be fruitless and of no purpose. In other words, in vain. But now Timothy has just come back to us from his visit with you and has brought us the good news of the steadfastness of your faith, the warmth of your love for God and for each other, and he reported to us how kindly you cherish and constant and affectionate remembrance of us. In other words, they were loving God, they were loving each other, and they even liked Paul and his group. Brothers, for this reason, in spite of all our stress and crushing difficulties, we have been filled with comfort and cheer about you because of your faith, the leaning of your whole personality on God in complete trust and confidence. That's not in vain. He says now, and this is how it works. This is how it works. Because now we really live if you guys are doing it. You guys are hanging in. You're walking with the Lord. You're leaning on him. You're trusting on him. You're caring about him. You're loving people. You're worshiping God. You're praying for us. These people are a perfect example of not having received the grace of God in vain. But Paul was worried about it. Why? Because he couldn't text them to find out. He had an influence on them. He had imparted life to them. He'd instructed them. But now he hasn't heard from them. So he's got to wait for somebody to sail the seas and come back and forth to find out whether or not they're still making it or not. And he's greatly relieved that they were. But to the Corinthians, he says, guys, whatever you do, don't do the opposite of what they did. Stay connected. Because he's saying, I don't want you to receive it without the grace of God, without purpose and power and you know, longevity, all these things that make it proof that they really got touched. Because we risked our lives to come to you guys. And it would really kill us if this happened. So he's constantly wanting to make sure that what they've been entrusted with, what he had taught them and imparted to them, is functional. Not just something they had a good theological moment. No, it's changed their lives. They're living different because the gospel had come to them. Excuse me. And so he comes back and says again, oh, by the way, don't be offensive in what you're doing. Because if you receive the grace of God in vain, you may not be giving it away right. He said, I don't want you to do anything to slow the ministry down, to put a bad reputation on us. Now, why is he saying that? We looked at it in the earlier chapters. A bunch of phonies have gotten into the church. False apostles, false prophets, and they are trying to undermine what Paul has said and done and twist what he said and done and try to get them to believe in things different and other. And he's combating that in his letter, second letter here to them, saying, Don't go for any of that stuff. Stay true to the truth. Stay connected. Be with each other. Don't accept this other stuff. And don't do it in vain, because the enemy would love to reel you in and keep you from being effective. So he's really big, really important to him that they do things and they do it right. Now, this is verse 4 of chapter 6. In everything, commending ourselves as servants of God, in much endurance, in afflictions, in hardships, in distresses, in beatings, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love, in the word of truth, and in the power of God. All these good things happen in the midst of all the bad things happening. Then he says, in the word of truth, in the power of God, by the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and the left. Now, that's interesting. He said, guys, we gave you weapons. And we've been through the beatings and through the cold nights and the no food and the people trying to manipulate you guys and tell you false information and all that kind of stuff. But we got through it all because we had weapons to work with. And we've tried to equip you. And so he doesn't say right there what the weapons are. But inquiring minds want to know. So I'm going to read you a few of them. Ephesians 6, this is the first one you would think of, so it's the first one I wrote down. Paul says in Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the day, evil day, having done everything to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Well, why wouldn't you just get the shield that caused the evil one not to throw any fiery darts at you? There isn't one. But you got to have the one that keeps you from getting nuked. That's a Latin word for mean they blew you up. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All these are weapons that he's tried to entrust them with. He said, man, you got stuff for the left hand and the right. Now, I don't know if that means left-handed people and right-handed people. It means coming at you from whatever angle the Lord's equipping you to make this happen. And this is also a proof that you're not receiving the grace of God in vain. 1 Thessalonians 5:8. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So, similar to, but not exactly the same as Ephesians 6. Romans 13:12. The night is almost gone, the day is near. Therefore, let us set aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Now, it's a two-step thing. Quit dingling, dangling with the junk you shouldn't be messing with and step into the light. This is so graphic. I mean, it's so simple, but it's the world, the flesh, and the devil, the Bible says, are passing away. It says that that he's the enemy. The enemy is like the leader, the king of darkness. Every time you step this way far enough, you get out of the light into the darkness. Well, what do? Well, you take three steps this way, and you're out of the darkness, and you're back into the light. And the things that work and are precious over there don't work over here. And they don't bless over there like they do over here. And that's what he's saying. Don't be dual-minded here. Recognize, I've been transferred out of the darkness into the light. I'm looking for the tools, the weapons of the light. And that's what he's saying here. Put on the armor of light, which is all the stuff we just talked about. Psalm 149. I don't do this like I used to, but for many years, I prayed this almost every day. Psalm 149, verse 5. Let the godly ones exult in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. In other words, worship is warfare. Is that good enough? And, let them sing for joy on their beds. I found out I was a better singer if I got out of bed. I'm more likely to continue. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations and punishment on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all the glory of the godly ones. Praise the Lord. It's an honor to do the warfare that keeps you in line, that stands firmly and protects those that are around you. That's pretty strong stuff. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, this is the one we talk about the most. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. I'm reading these to you because I didn't put them in your notes. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying. We. That's like me and somebody, right? You and somebody. We. You and the Lord who are in this co-laboring situation. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. For we are taking thoughts captive, every thought, to the obedience of Christ. And for years, I just did that on myself. And then I discovered, oh my God, I can pray for other people that way. Because I remember telling Kathy a million times, I'd meet with somebody and, how's it going? And I said, if I could just crawl inside their ears and make some choices for them, just give them two thoughts that would be different, it'd change your life. Now, you can't do that, but you can pray that things get imparted and taught and all that kind of stuff. But that's what needed to happen. And I love this, Psalm 125. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forever. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest upon the land of the righteous, so that the righteous will not put forth their hands to do wrong. I prayed this, especially when I did youth ministry, I prayed over those kids a lot. I prayed it over the city where I lived. I lived in St. Joe at that time when I discovered this. It wasn't like it was never there before. Yeah, I mean, I prayed this over St. Joe a bunch, dude. And I would get up and say, I got the scepter here of righteousness, and we're going to conquer the scepter of wickedness, and we do not permit, will not allow the scepter of wickedness to rest on this city, so the people that are in the churches, the people that are in the kingdom, will not be tempted and drawn away to do wicked things. Praying for the church. This is strong, man. Well, where'd you get this? Where'd you get the scepter? I said, it's in the book. Because it's our weapon. The word of God is our sword, right? And you can take authority over where you have been entrusted. So I did that. I would go up to King Hill and the high places in the city at that time and go for it, man. And because it's like there was a choice. We can either battle this thing and push back against this thing, or sit back and watch the scepter of wickedness steal things from people in the kingdom. Go take back what he took from me. Huh? This is like, I used to tell guys, this is like lifting weights in the spirit. You got to exhort something here. You know, you're putting something out there. And you can imagine hand-to-hand combat, but that's kind of what it is. Now, that's not physical combat, but it is here saying, there's a real scepter of wickedness out there. There's attitudes there, like I read in Ephesians 6, powers of darkness, territorial regional powers and that kind of stuff that are assigned to different places. And they can't have their way because greater is he that is in us than he that's in the world. We can push back. We can stand, and having done all things to stand, keep standing. Sometimes that's all it takes. Wow. Are you guys hungry yet? It won't make any difference. I'm just curious. But I shouldn't have said that. But it makes a difference. I went to a place to get some keys made, and this is a long time ago, but And this guy kept looking at me, and I'm sitting in a chair waiting because you had to call your number thing. And I said, I need to buy these keys. And he says, what are they for? A lock. What do you mean, what's it for? And he says, well, what do you do? So I pastor church. And he said, church, keys for the church. I wanted to say church keys, but we used to call openers, And so ask your parents. Or ask your grandparents. Your parents may still be doing it. And he said, you're brown, aren't you? I said, yeah, all the way through. And he said, you don't remember me. And I said, you must be right if you remembered me, because I'm sorry I don't. Well, this kid, when I had him in youth ministry, he was probably like a sophomore in high school, probably weighed like 120 pounds or something like that. A great big dude, at least 260, full beard and all that kind of stuff, And he wasn't shaving when I knew him. And he said, I said, oh, yeah. He told me his name. I said, oh, yeah, I knew where you lived. And I told him where he lived. Little borough, little town, not even a town, really, it's a sign. He goes, yeah, so he does everything, and he comes back over to me, and I'm paying, and he said, where's your church? And I told him, he says, I know right where that is. And I said, well, then I won't tell you. And if it's when we just had moved in here, so it's been a little while ago, and he goes, I ain't been going to church. And I said, well, you can't do anything about that now, but you could Sunday. Welcome. We'll unlock the doors. We make the mistake. We unlock the doors so anybody can come in. And looked at him, tears come down his cheeks. He said, it's sure good to know that somebody's still doing it. And I thought, oh, man, it caught me. And I didn't remember the kid's name. But it does matter. It does matter that we take the stand. And Paul's saying here, guys, we've been through all these things, all these horrible things, the beatings, the lashings, the no place to stay, no food to eat, and then having to deal with the people that are verbally combative with him. He says, but, remember, we're doing this together, and even though you're getting all these pressures, don't do anything stupid. Don't make us look like they're accusing. In other words, their accusations are you're this and this, you're dishonest, you don't have any integrity, and you weren't sent, you don't have letters from the original apostles to endorse your verification and all that kind of stuff. And he's saying, don't give into any of that. Don't be that person. Quite a list. Need for endurance, afflictions, hardships, distresses, beatings, imprisonments, tumults, laborers, sleeplessness, hunger, sorrowful, punished, known but unknown, near death, poor, rejected, and evil reports coming out at you. And at the same time, we're rejoicing unrestrained in our love and concern for others. At the same time. So, it isn't always good times or bad times. Sometimes there's a lot of bad times in good times. All this stuff happened. But it was sharpening the iron, so to speak, with them. I mean, it really was. And then he makes this statement, which is to say, they hadn't quite figured it out yet. He said, we've been wide open to you. Open your hearts to us. We've gone through all this stuff. It would be good if there was some reciprocity in this situation. But they'd been so stirred up by the people coming in that were false prophets and false apostles and all that kind of stuff, that people were like, and Paul's not there. He's writing a letter. The false people, the undermining people, are there and present and doing it. So it makes it a really, this hard work is what I'm trying to say. He's really doing a difficult thing. You sound hungry. I think I'm going to do this. In the verses upcoming, he starts talking about being unequally yoked. And We almost always consider that to be a marital situation, that he's talking to people. Believers should marry believers, right? And then, listen, my wife's married to a believer, and it ain't always easy. For her, I mean. Right? So marriage is a difficult thing. The enemy hates family because God's a family man. He created family. And so he opposes family big time. He hates people growing up in a good place where parents are depositing and teaching and training. I mean, that's so hard. And then especially if you're both working, I mean, there's just a lot of difficulty. It's not easy to raise up a family in the way they should go. The enemy is getting in that. And then imagine if one of the persons isn't a believer, it's even harder. And if both of them aren't believers, it's like, that's hard. And if you look at the statistics, are about the same for people who are believers and aren't believers, as far as divorce and all that kind of stuff. And I'm saying, well, don't you believe that? Of course I do. I always try to hitch people to people that are already yoked to the Lord, right? But I want to touch this, and if I dig into it, we're going to be later than we should be. But I want you to get this and see this, and we'll dive into it a little bit next time. But he's not just talking about being unequally yoked as a marital relationship. He's talking about the unity of the church, the unity of the Corinthian group there. And if a percentage of them take Paul as he's the apostolic person, he's telling us the truth, these are the things we should go, these are the ways we should lean, and then he's got people undermining that, it's the enemy's out to destroy the unity of the believers together. And so this unequally yoked thing isn't just about believers should marry believers. They most certainly should, and it's definitely about that. But he's also saying, guys, you got to be able to recognize the phonies here. You got to be able to recognize the people who are stacking up facts but aren't giving you truth. You have to recognize that some people's revelation is their own imagination, and it didn't come from heaven. Because they're telling people that they should distrust Paul. Well, did you have conversation with Jesus? Did you go blind for a while and get your eyes healed? You know what I mean? He's got some pretty good warp here. Did you get stoned to death and go up and see what's in heaven and then come back? None of those guys did. He did. But it's pretty hard to stand up and go, and play Tarzan for him. You know, because then he's doing what they're doing, self-proclamation. Are you with me? And so I read this differently this time around. This is in there more than I understood it to be in there before. Read some of the background stuff, you can see that's the case. So when he's saying this is about marriage and unity, it most certainly is. But it's also, if I can say it, the bride of Christ. It's the family of God. And how can we have this oneness with each other if we're not recognizing, as Paul goes on to say, you might have had a lot of teachers, but you only got one father. And they needed to be able to recognize the authority that he had as coming from the Father so they could centralize things. I don't think it's crazy for me to think that this would be the church that he has to write and say, you guys are kind of out of order in some of this stuff. You know, they wanted to come to church and have everybody praying tongues all day out loud. Nobody interpreting, just zippity-doo-da. You know, everybody doing what they wanted to do in the sense, oh, yeah, but that's right. No, it's not. That's not right. That's chaos. God's not the author of confusion. There's a way of doing this, and he puts it out and plain. But you notice he does that in the letter to these guys. Now, maybe he'd said he did it once, he didn't need to do it again. That's possible. But you don't find that same instruction to anybody else. This is how it ought to happen. If this one's doing this, they need to do this. And if somebody speaks in tongues, and it's for the church, it's for the whole body, then it has to be interpreted. And if it's not, then it's just worship. Leave them alone, you know, and on and on and on. The value of the prophetic and how the prophetic works and all those kinds of things. Well, why is he telling them that? Because they were out of order. Because they had more than one voice that they had been listening to. If you find somebody like that that lives, that's confused, you're going to find out that most of the time they're listening to too many voices. I don't care who they are. And I don't care if it's, well, I do care. I care enough not to finish what I was going to say. But the idea here is it's about the unity of the church and being married correctly. And it's both of those things. So it has a spiritual application and a more practical and marital application as well. Because Paul recognizes the one Lord, one faith, one God, one baptism, one God and Father who's over us all, in all, and through all. And there's no room for division in all of that. And so it's interesting he writes that to the Ephesians, who were probably the most mature church and the best exhibit and developer of the oneness of the Lord. So I probably saved us 15 minutes by doing what I just did. And by next week, you won't remember, so it won't matter. But I'll go through these verses, we'll put them together. But I want you to see that what Paul's doing has more than one application. There's a big picture application and exactly what it means and what it says. Application too. So Lord, thank you for being with us this morning. Lord, I could kind of get a picture of Paul's writing to the Corinthians. It's like, guys, drop anchor in the truth. Just be anchored in the truth so you can't get torn off over here or peeled off over here, or this is the latest thing or the biggest trend. No, this is what somebody else is saying, the truth. And I see him doing that and saying, and guys, we're in this together. So let's make it rich. Let's make it fruitful. Let's make it victorious. Let's not make it in vain. And Lord, you're so good to provide us weapons to work for, to work with, that cause us not to be empty and not to be void. It's your desire to speak life and bring life, and we want to be partners with you in that. Thank you, Father, for the idea of oneness in the family of God. It's just interesting to me. I wasn't smart enough to plan this, but here we are doing our a better together day where we're going to all get together and share a meal on a day when this is what we're talking about. So, Lord, it really is better together. And you say the togetherness is us being co-workers with you. You being the Lord and the Master and us being connected to you. And Lord, I pray that today, just as in our casual conversation, just in our being together, you'll add a oneness to us that solidifies us and empowers us to love and respect you and to care for each other in ways that definitely show nobody's receiving the grace of God in vain. We bless you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.